Thanks for the opportunity to come and spend this time with you. Let's pray that God will bless this time. Lord, as we think about your word, as we think about what church is, what our part in all of that is, may your Holy Spirit guide the words that I say, may they line up with your truth. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why some churches seem to be going forward and yet others seem to kind of either be slowly dying or meandering, not really doing a lot? I'm not necessarily talking about the number of people there or how good the band is or how eloquent the preacher is. I've visited some relatively small churches and you can just sense God is doing something great in that church. And yet I've also been to some really big churches and you wonder what is going on here. Where is God in all of this? Quality is often more important than quantity. Why do some churches seem to be getting on with things whilst others are really just drifting? Two taxidermists stopped at a window and began to criticise the way that this owl had been mounted. You know what a taxidermist is? Makes dead things look good. Well, these two taxidermists weren't impressed with this owl. They thought the eyes weren't natural looking. The feathers they weren't really matching really well, and the feet kind of weren't quite right. Thought, oh, they could have done a better job than that. Then the old owl that they were looking at turned its head and winked at them. Obviously wasn't dead. Shows how experts aren't always that expert. As Christians, we can sometimes be like dodgy taxidermists, more interested in the dead than the living. We can become apathetic, dry, lifeless, missing the whole point of what's meant to be happening. Life can be staring right back at us, but we're not actually looking. How can we make sure our churches are not like that? How can we make sure that our churches are alive, that we're not going through the motions, that when people visit us, they sense the life of Jesus? How can we do that? How can we make sure we don't give the impression that we're stuffed? And by implication that Jesus therefore is. Now there's a stack of things that we could look at today. The Bible's full of wonderful things for us to think about. But I've just tried to narrow it down to three things for this weekend. And they're by no means exclusive, the best they could be. But I think they're close. And the one that we're going to think about first is being gospel-centered. A good church loves the gospel. Being focused on the good news of Jesus, because that's what the word gospel means, good news. We want to make sure it is good news, because dead churches turn it into bad news. Well, this church at Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago, I reckon is a great example for us to think about this weekend. The Apostle John in Revelation gives us some information about them, some rather stern words from Jesus in that vision. You can encourage you to look at that later, maybe tonight, in your quiet time. Read in Revelation there, chapter 2. You can read, it's only half a dozen verses about them. But let me just point out that Jesus said that they needed to repent. They needed to change because they had lost their first love. Now, when people hear that word love, they think, oh, they weren't nice. They weren't nice people. But that's not quite what it means. They'd lost their first love for Jesus. That's what it's talking about. Their first love for him. It's more than, you know, doing things, although love, of course, you often hear is a verb, definitely is, but it's also a noun. It's everything. It's more than just doing things, because you read in that Revelation that Jesus says, yeah, you're doing heaps of stuff. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than knowing all the right things, because Jesus says there that, yeah, they knew the right things. They'd lost their first love. Love for Jesus. That's what's got to be first. If we really want to know what love is, of course, as the Apostle John tells us in his letters, God is love. We've got to look to Jesus. He is the fullest expression of love. He's the one who gave birth to churches. His loving act, his sacrifice on the cross, that's the only reason there can be churches. The Apostle Paul wrote to these same Ephesians in his letter, and you might remember in chapter 5 how he talks wonderfully how Jesus is like a passionate bridegroom, how he gave his life, and those wonderful words he says, to make her holy, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Jesus has loved us passionately. That's what love is. And the key problem for those Ephesians by the time of Revelation was they'd lost that love for Jesus. They were still busy. A lot was going on. But in that most important sense, nothing was happening because they weren't loving Jesus. They were forgetting why they were doing all the things that they were doing. How everything should flow out of love for him. And so Jesus said to them, get back to what you were doing at the start. How you fell in love with Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then some things are going to happen. It takes us to our reading in Acts. The Ephesians, you can see there, were in love with Jesus. And I don't mean in a boyfriend sense, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of thing. In a passionate, true, deep way, they were so in love with him. And we pick up on some of that there with Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders or leaders when he was going to see them for the last time. They'd worked together as a church for 3 years. They'd been in love with Jesus for 3 years. They'd helped Paul to share that love of Jesus to that whole area. And they went through some really tough times. And love carries you through the tough times, doesn't it? They went through tough times. There were riots and threats if you read the previous chapter, and we'll actually do that tomorrow. But they hung in there because they loved Jesus. They were in the zone, if you like. Elite sportsmen and women often talk about that, being in the zone when they just feel unbeatable, when they feel confidence. Everything they seem to touch turns to gold. Everything goes their way. They ooze that confidence. And it's also very hard to get back once they lose that focus. Andy Murray in the tennis. Last year, he was in the zone. You know, for a decade, you know, poor struggling Andy, you know, he always got flogged by Federer or Djokovic. He could never quite do it. And then it all came together for him last year. And he got to number one. He was so focused. He got that prize. Now he's lost it. He came out to the Australian Open earlier this year and he lost to a qualifier. And then I think just a week or two ago, he lost to a qualifier in one of the tournaments. Once you lose that focus, it's very hard to get it back. Now, of course, we're not in that kind of zone as churches. We're not about being the best. Our confidence is not in ourselves, in our natural abilities. Church is definitely not that. But there is still a zone for us. When we're focused on that zone, wow, it's such a joy to be at church. It's not like pulling teeth. It's a joy to listen to talks. It's a joy to read God's word. It's a joy to be shoulder to shoulder doing things together. The one who shattered the records for us, Jesus, on the cross. When we're focused on him, that's the zone. We mustn't let our petty concerns and, you know, our great potential for sin to get in the way. It can't it? And take our eyes off Jesus. Church can sadly sometimes become not a great place. But when we're focused on him, all that rubbish kind of gets in the background. It disappears. It gets dealt with. And when we let Jesus be our Lord. Now, it's quite telling how Paul's letter to these Ephesians stands out in the New Testament. I don't know if you've noticed, when you read the New Testament, most of the letters seem to be addressing some poor thing that's going on a particular church. I mean, if you think of poor churches, who do you think of immediately? You think of the Corinthians, don't you? I mean, those guys, they were so in love with themselves. They thought they were the Andy Murray of Christianity. And so Paul had to address them on that. The Galatians, where they were tempted to sort of downplay the love of Jesus. His sacrifice wasn't enough. They needed all the Jewish kind of ritual to make church really happen. The writer of the Hebrews seems to have had similar concerns. John and Peter wrote their letters with false teachers very much in mind, people who were wanting to say that Jesus is not enough. They weren't, not in love with Jesus. It's right through all of these letters. James wrote to Christians who were not wanting to put love for Jesus into practice. And the Thessalonians were all flustered about the end times, you know. And they used that as an excuse to not have to worry about loving in this present time. There's so many of the churches, so many of the letters to those churches had problems in mind. But with these Ephesians, it's not obvious that there's a big problem there. Perhaps there's a little bit of a Jew-Gentile thing going on. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But largely, they're traveling well. And you can see it here in Acts. Luke records how they were going well. They were going great. They were in the zone. But then by the time you get to the book of Revelations, they're not in the zone. And they get that stern rebuke from Jesus. I don't know how all your churches are going. I hear rumors. I hear little bits and pieces. I hear great things, actually. Don't be complacent. The church at Ephesus fell from its high spot. If you've got that first love, you'll, of course, love Jesus. You'll love the truth about Jesus. You'll be centered on gospel truth. And again, we can pick that up in Paul's farewell to these Ephesian elders. A number of times, you notice he mentions there in the reading, in his speech there, how he spent a lot of time preaching to them the truth. Truth matters. As John said in his first letter, without truth, there is no love. I mean, you can have the truth but not have love. The two go together. But here, the truth, the importance of the truth is underlined for us. And you notice then verse 20, how he says how he preached from house to house. God's truth is so important that everybody needs to have the opportunity to hear it. But notice it wasn't just preaching for the sake of preaching. Paul says there here he preached what was helpful. And in the next verse, he narrows it down to what is so helpful, and that is to center on the need to turn to Jesus and to put our faith in him, to trust in him. That is the core message. It's not rocket science. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's the one we need to turn to, acknowledge, accept his forgiveness. A trust in his death on the cross for us. Now, that doesn't mean that every talk or Bible study laboriously goes over the nuts and bolts of the gospel. That would actually be an insult to the gospel. The gospel applies, it oozes out into every nook and cranny of our lives. It's very poor preaching if it doesn't show that, if it doesn't help us to think through how every aspect of our life comes under the lordship of Jesus. There's an ocean full of implications and encouragements for our daily lives. Good preaching will explore the richness of how the gospel applies to those very practical situations. You can't go wrong if you just work your way through the Bible. It's going to keep coming back to the gospel, and it's going to apply to all of our relationships, our parenting, our jobs, our morals, our goals and aspirations. It'll encourage us when we're down. It'll pick us up from those depths. It'll also knock us down when we've got too big for our boots and we need a bit of a rebuke. It'll wake us from our slumber. Paul later on in the speech, he said it, didn't he, in verse 27, how he did not hesitate to proclaim to them the whole will of God. All of God's word is precious, but always keeps coming back to Jesus. All of God's promises find their amen in him. It keeps coming back to the simple gospel. Giving up our right to decide what is right and wrong, what's worth pursuing, what isn't. Listening to him how it is, like we sang at the start, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's our hope, so we don't get it in the wrong place. How we use our leisure time, our tongues, our bodies. It's all about repenting and letting Jesus show us the way in every way. If we take him out of that, and you get this in some churches, what do you get? Psychology. I work in a jail and they have psychologists. They have welfare officers doing psychology. And you can have bucket loads of that stuff and it will not make one bit of difference in the long run. It's only Jesus who can really make the difference. Now, you think all of this is straightforward. Of course, you know, like this is like motherhood statements. Like this is like a politician, you know, saying that, yes, we want more employment. We want less hospital queues. We want to keep our country safe and secure. No politician's going to get up there and say, well, actually, I'm going to make the hospital queues longer. I'm going to reduce our living standards. I'm going to sort of make it unsafe on our streets. Of course they're not going to say that. Of course people in churches should want to have a gospel focus, just Jesus. That's the essence of our hope. Why are you going on about this? Without Jesus, there's no salvation. There's no hope. But you notice that Paul warned these Ephesians in that chapter of Acts. In verse 29, he said that there are savage wolves. There are people who come into churches who want to distort the truth, who want to take away from that focus on just Jesus. Now, of course, they're hardly wolf-looking. As Jesus himself said, they'll be wearing sheep's clothing. They'll look nice and respectable. They'll look like you. They'll look like me. There's no shortage of them today. There are supposed Christian ministers in our country. I can't believe this, but they supposedly are Christian and preach that Jesus didn't really die for our sins, that he didn't really rise from the dead. I just think, how could you call yourself a Christian and do that? But lots of Christian ministers, sadly, in our country preach that, all in the name, supposedly, of Jesus. And Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, they're all just the long line. Jesus is one of those. And, you know, isn't that great? We're on the same page. That's not what the Bible teaches. But they're there. Paul clearly says in verse 28 that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. Paul says this hundreds of times. How can you miss this in the Bible? That Jesus said he is the Lord. There's no one else. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. There's that word first again. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It's not loving, is it, for any preacher, any Christian, to say that Jesus isn't Lord and Saviour, that we don't need to trust in him for forgiveness and life. These are not fringe things. These are things of first importance. This is where the first love starts. It's got to be tied to the truth. Sadly, in the Presbyterian Church years ago, there were so-called Presbyterian ministers who preached this kind of rubbish, that Jesus isn't Lord, that it's kind of, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead, all that sort of stuff, that God's word sort of just has some truths for us rather than being the word of God. Thankfully, that's been not tolerated for many, many decades now. A good church will hold on to the gospel truth of Jesus. Not out of arrogance or self-righteousness, because that's what drives people to all that rubbish. That makes that attractive when we carry on as if we're self-righteous. But out of humble love for Jesus, out of love for God's good news, a good church will not deviate from this. It will hold to God's word, what Jesus says. And this is becoming harder and harder to do in our culture. I don't know whether you've picked up in the last few years the anger. Did you see the thing that happened recently with the Bible Society? I haven't actually seen the video, so if anyone's seen it, let me know. But my impression, tell me if I've got it wrong, but I'm just gauging on the reactions. My impression is that the Bible Society guy, that Tim Wilson guy, who's a homosexual member of parliament, who's for gay marriage, and he had a conservative MP who's in favour of traditional view of marriage, and they were meant to be friendly, debating the pros and cons of their views. Was that right? Yeah. And they had a beer of Coopers, and I think that was to sort of keep it light, to keep it like, we can just at least share opinions on this, you know. And then the reaction that, you know, people were smashing in the streets bottles of Coopers, and pubs were getting, they weren't going to serve Coopers anymore because it was perceived even to have a debate with a Christian viewpoint. To have that there, that was just so wrong. Okay, so the pressure for us to hold on to God's word is getting higher and higher. And as I can tell you from personal experience, it's not easy to do that. We need to hold on though. God's word is God's word. We've got to love Jesus' truth. We've got to love what Jesus says. And we're not loving people if we don't do that. And so that makes sense then, the last thing here. That if you have this love in your heart for Jesus, then you know in your head the truth about him, it's got to go to your hands, hasn't it? It's got to go to actions, gospel actions. As was the case for these Ephesians, they were in the zone. Pre-revelation, of course, this is circa Book of Acts. And like when they had Paul with them for 3 years, did they try and hold on to Paul? Say, look, Paul, we just want you to preach to us here on a Sunday morning. Just preach to us. You know, we don't want you spending time going out to the synagogues preaching to the other people. You know, just look after us. They didn't do that, did they? They gladly let Paul go on with the mission. Excuse me. And you sense this unity there at the end when they wept and embraced and kissed Paul at his departure. Now, they were so prepared to give up their best for the sake of the gospel. They could accept Paul's teaching to them that for the sake of the message, he had to move on. It wasn't like, you know, they'd been waiting to get rid of Paul because he was a bit of an ordinary preacher or a bit of an ordinary pastor. They wanted, you know, oh, we're here, you want to go to Jerusalem? Great, we think God wants you to go to Jerusalem too. Yeah, we can't wait for you to go. It wasn't like that at all, was it? They were going to miss him so much. And Luke makes, interesting, you know, when the Bible records these things, it's for a reason. He didn't have to put this in, but he did. A church in the zone lets that gospel truth influence its decisions, its priorities, its actions, even when it costs, even when it hurts. It hurt them to lose Paul. The Macedonian church comes to mind. I love the way that Paul uses them to try and help those recalcitrant Corinthians. And he says how they gave out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave, they didn't have much, but they gave for the sake of the gospel. They're a great example, the Macedonians. Maybe you think of the widow that Jesus pointed out, who gave just a tiny, tiny bit, and yet it was everything, all she had. You know, that's what true gospel love does. You want to give, even when it means you'll go without. That's what a first kind of love for Jesus is really about. It's hardly about, you know, everything being churned back into you and your life and your church. It's an outward-looking church. These are great things. When you get this, you know what to let go of. Don't hold on to it tightly. You can let go. Because you see, at the end of the day, it's not about the Ephesian church or the Macedonian church or the three T's. I've worked out why you call them the three T's, because it's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Tottenham, Tullamore, what's the other one? Trundle, you know. It's not about Gilgandra or Parks or even Bathurst. It's about Jesus' church, the kingdom of God, spreading his love and truth. And you can quickly pick up on this in a church. What do they talk about most? Is it all about their church? Is it all about, oh, we need this money for this and that, or we're doing this or that, or look how great this is? If you keep hearing, I get nervous when I keep hearing a church talk about itself all the time. Or is it the opposite? Is it a kingdom focus? They don't really talk about themselves much. They talk about how Jesus is doing things and not just in their little quarter acre block. Are they active on the local scene, trying to reach out, or is it just about holy huddles, getting together on a Sunday morning and trying to keep that happening? Or do they do more than that? Are they more than a glorified club? Now, we're going to do some more thinking about that in the other talks, But just note here that a gospel-centered church just doesn't talk about it. They actually do something. They actually let love be a verb, and they do things for the right reasons. Well, what about you guys at all these different venues? The 3 T's, Gilgandra Park, Bathurst. Well, these are the things that we are working at. As I said earlier, I know you guys have much to be thankful for. You can be thankful for, firstly, that you actually are a part of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. Not out of tribal loyalty, forbid that, but because there are some useful frameworks there that sets a criteria that actually, as I mentioned, can actually keep you on the straight and narrow, remind you of what really matters. Every Presbyterian elder and minister has to sign off on this, on basically what I've been trying to talk about. There's no room to move on these things. And if, say, let's pick on Craig because he's a big fella, if he starts to lose his focus, you know, and he starts trying to get into psychology and goes overboard with technology and he kind of doesn't talk about Jesus too much, if he's not focused on just Jesus, you can actually, there is a process to deal with him. In love, of course, hopefully to give him a chance to repent. But if he won't repent, well, there's processes involved. You can call him to account. But by the same token, beware of the other extreme, the Pharisaical extreme, where you can think that everything you think about the Bible is what the Bible's saying. I'll say that again. Where you can think everything you think about the Bible is what the Bible's saying, and I don't think I'm going out too much on a limb here to say that's not true. Everything I think about the Bible is not true. We're not perfect. Our opinions on some issues are just that, opinions that can change, that are not necessarily right. They might be right. You see, 95% of God's word is, there's no negotiation. It's not open to interpretation. You know, people often say that, oh, you can interpret that way, this way. No, you can't. In application, there might be different applications in particular settings, yes, but don't confuse that with interpretation in that it has a different meaning. The meaning doesn't change. There's a tiny few percent where we're not sure, because God hasn't given much information. And that's where we get the debates. And it's okay to have a debate, it's okay to have your opinion, but that's all it is. You know how you say, the quickest route to your destination, like, so let's say, assume Tottenham is west here.
Yeah.
Yep. Quickest ways to go west, isn't it? I think so.
If you're a bird.
If you're a bird, yeah, that's true, that's true. But roughly west, kind of deviating to west. But you know what? I could go east too.
Yeah, too much.
I could go east and keep going with a boat, and I'd eventually get round to. I'd eventually get to that one of those 3 T's. I'd get there. You see, you can go, you can have the really liberal extreme, right, which I've been trying to warn us against, the savage wolves, okay, but you can go the other way, the ultra-conservative way, and eventually you get round to the same spot. Just takes you longer. When you start to think that every opinion you have about the Bible is the Word of God, then you're in the same territory. You're making it up. Just like the liberals are. We need to stick with what God has made very clear and nothing less, nothing more. So sad when churches get so distracted by things that are not so central, those first order things. Be careful with that. Paul in Romans chapter 14 says that there are disputable issues. And he says that's okay. Leave them as that. Don't you worry about what's that's all clear. There's enough there for us to chew on. It's so kingdom sapping if we don't. And it confuses those who are trying to come in and understand. If we're going off on all these tangents, then people they miss the main point about Jesus. As I said, I was the minister at Bathurst Presby for 14 years and for 5 years before that I was at Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church. And both those churches, we had to learn this. Both those churches grew
praise God, quite significantly. But they were not growing before because they were distracted from the gospel to some extent. Not totally, but they were distracted. There were lesser things, whether it was style of music, you know. You can see why the Free Presbyterians didn't have music, because it's so distracting sometimes. It's a gift from God, but it can be distracting. Age. And it doesn't matter if it's old or young, you know. Organs or guitars. All those things have to be put in perspective and let the gospel help you work through them. And praise God, those churches did eventually work through those things, and things went forward, which was great. We've got to keep working at it, though. Tradition. Good tradition is holding on to the truth of Jesus. But stylistic tradition, it only takes you, very quickly. I only need to do something twice. There's a tradition. But we've always done it that way. They're words that you hate to hear in a church. What about giving financially as a church? There's something, isn't it? Do you notice that in the reading as well? How Paul said how he wasn't after money, and nor should churches be. And I know what it's like when it's tight in a church. At Tuggeranong, when we first went there, it was a very small church. Church plants and replant, and we only had a couple of years of ministry there. Things didn't grow, and our church was talking about, let's give money to the mission, and let's. And part of me is going, but don't you love us? Don't you want us to be here? Because you know, we've only got a couple of years, but a part of it was great. But their heart was to want to give. And even though it hurt, we'll trust God for down the track, we gave. And that was a good thing that we did. And I think that's the spirit that God wants us to have. What about giving of people? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's mentioned how Ephesians had to give up Paul. It can be hard, can't it? I know at Bathurst, one of the great joys of our ministry there was our night church had a good ministry with university students with the campus up the road. And it was terrific to get to know so many uni students. But it was also painful because the majority of them would go. But when you had a gospel focus, you could realise, oh, that's okay, because hopefully we're helping them to grow a bit, giving them experience, and then they'll end up at a Tottenham Parks, or maybe even a Forbes. I brought along this morning with me a living, breathing example with Dave and Katie, who were part of our church at Bathurst many years ago, and a wonderful part of our church. And it was hard to let them go, but on the other hand, it was great that we knew they were going to a smaller place and they could be a blessing. I'm pretty sure they've been a blessing at Forbes Prezi. When you have that kingdom, gospel, love for Jesus focus, even though it's hard to let go, you can. Because you can see where it's all heading. And I reckon it'd be really hard, with a young family. Let's say Dave and Katie, pick on them. Having them in your church. And then if they move on, that's hard, isn't it? But it's also good. Because they're going to go and be a blessing somewhere else. We've got to have this gospel focus. Value adding is the issue. Economically for our country, it's very important at the moment because we just dig holes in the ground and ship it overseas. We don't value add much. When the price goes down, we're in big trouble. We need to value add more in our country. Well, in our churches, we need to value add. Kingdom value add. There's a balance of payments problem in our churches. Not in terms of forgiveness. That's paid for in full. Jesus has paid for it in one lump sum payment. But in terms of letting people go. How did Jesus put it? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Because you see, where is the church at Ephesus today? It's not there. It's Turkey. It's a Muslim country. There's no church at Ephesus. I suspected that sooner or later they didn't listen to Jesus' warning. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, but in saying that, he wasn't saying any particular brand of church was going to be around forever. It's his real church. And that's what we should want to be a part of. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the reminder that just how amazing you are. What a joy it is to know you and love you, to be able to serve you. Please help us in our churches to just be on about that. Help us to have your heart. Help us to be on about your purposes, your kingdom. Forgive us for the times we get distracted when we're not in that gospel zone, when we let little things become big things and we let the big things become little things. Help us to keep repenting each day and embracing your forgiveness and moving forward and showing the truth of your gospel in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.